This morning's sermon text comes out of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. Looking forward to our time in the Word this morning as we turn to Ephesians chapter 2. We're in week 3 of our current series on identity. And we want to give good thought and care to this passage today. So let's ask for the Lord's help to do so. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray now that you would help us as we open it and consider all that you've written for our good and your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever experienced an identity crisis? Or are experiencing an identity crisis? We've all experienced moments when we ask the question, who am I really? These happen, these crises, a lot when we're in transition of some sort. Think about graduation or starting college or graduating college or considering a career transition, marriage, children, the empty nest, and so on. There's many occasions from which we can suffer that identity crisis and begin asking those questions. There's a lot of things that form and shape our identity, and when something changes, it can be disorienting. It can be confusing. It can be difficult. It can make us really take a deep look inside of ourselves and wonder, who are we? That may look different depending on your personality, your experience, and so forth. But it's one that we will likely, these experiences are experiences we will likely encounter throughout the course of our lives. However, there is an identity crisis that is common to all of us. If you're the one sitting there thinking, well, I've never suffered an identity crisis, I know who I am, good. The rest of us will go through these moments, but there is a crisis all of us will experience together and have since birth. We know from week 1 of this series that the very core and foundation of our identity is the reality that we are created in the image of God. And so no matter your background, no matter your gender, your age, your race, your education, your profession, all of us bear God's image. He created us in his image. And that puts us all on common ground. However, we know, looking back at Genesis 2 and 3, that a significant event happened there in the Garden of Eden that leads to a universal identity crisis. And that is when sin entered the world and humanity fell. So because of sin, we know that God's image is now distorted, not removed, but distorted. It's been damaged, and it impacts all of us, including our identity. I like what Ed Welch said in his book, When People Are Big and God Is Small. He sums it up really easily for us. He says this, quote, sinner is the present tense description of everyone. So, I'm glad you've come to an encouraging sermon today. It is something that we want to give careful thought to, and I hope that while a lot of what we have to say today really highlights that reality of us being sinner, I'm not going to leave us without hope, so hang on to the end, okay? And then come back next week as we look at our identity in Christ, which if you're a Christian, you should be looking to regularly, not your sin. But in the meantime, we need to understand how the problem of sin radically impacts our identity. So how does it? How does it impact our identity? And I think it would be helpful for us to look here at Ephesians chapter 2 and consider four things that Paul points out in this passage regarding sin and how it impacts our identity. And so let's look at these together. Number one, the first reality of how sin impacts our identity is this, is that sin defines our very nature. Look at verse 1. Paul says in chapter 2 of Ephesians, he says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world," etc. This statement that you were dead in trespasses and sins says a lot more than people tend to think. Some of us may hear that and think, well, we become dead when we do really bad things. But that's not what Paul is saying, is it? What Paul is actually doing is he is describing not the things we necessarily do, though he does include that. He is describing who we are at the very core of our existence, our nature. He's describing the human condition, and he says it is dead. Not physical death in the physical sense, although that will happen, but in a spiritual sense, a metaphorical sense, he uses that term dead to describe our nature as we live physically. He is describing who we are spiritually. And that such a person is alienated, separated from the one who gives life. We know, if you look back to Genesis 2 and 3, and you can go to Romans 6, 23, have many places that we can see this, that the wages of sin, the payment, the result of our sin is death, physical death. We die, and then there's an eternal separation from God. But our present existence, apart from Jesus, is that we are spiritually dead, dead to spiritual life, truth, righteousness, you name it. We have no life that can respond on our own to spiritual things. So the reference here to being dead in trespasses and sin is really describing the sphere of existence for someone who is outside of Christ. The practical implication of that means that we do not become a sinner because we sin. It means that we sin because we are sinners. And that is a big difference. We don't become a sinner. We are sinners, and therefore we sin. That is our status, our identity as fallen human beings. Jesus says so much in Matthew 12, 35, where he's describing two types of people. He says in that text, he says, the good person out of his good treasure, his nature, his heart, his inner being, out of his good treasure brings forth good. The evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. In essence, we are those who live out of who we are. And outside of Jesus, we are dead in trespasses and sins. Think about that, especially in contrast to how the world often describes us, humanity. The world, even the social sciences, will often say and conclude that man, humanity, is basically good. The very opposite of what the Bible describes. And because you're basically good, you just need to kind of look inside yourself, believe in yourself. You can be a great person, have great impact if you just focus on the good things, right? Because, you know, generally you're good. Yeah, you may do some foolish things here and there. You may be unhelpful from time to time, but generally that's what the world's consensus is that we're basically good. And I'm not here to say that someone outside of Christ, an unbeliever, can't make positive contributions to society, can't do moral things, good things from time to time. What we're describing, though, according to Scripture, is our human nature, which is fallen. It is stained. It is corrupted. God's image in us is not gone, but it is greatly damaged because of sin. And this reality doesn't mean we only and always sin, but it does mean sin is the state from which we live out our lives. So it's, as sinners, sin has a lot of sway in how and what and why we do what we do. Now that can be difficult to accept. And if you find it difficult, and I'll be honest with you, and I think all of us to some degree find that difficult, a challenge, because we can think of good things, right? We can think of even unbelievers who do good things, right? And it can be hard to understand that. And when you find it difficult to accept that, let me just ask you, where's your starting point when you begin to consider that? What are you comparing good to? If you compare yourself, for example, if you think, well, I know I do some bad stuff from time to time, but I just don't feel like I'm a sinner. I don't feel like I'm evil, ungodly, etc., unrighteous. Well, what are you comparing yourself to? If you compare yourself to another person, you can and you will often come out pretty good, right? When I compare myself to Jeremy, well, we'll just leave it at that. Choosing the sports teams, I come out pretty good. Everything else, he comes out pretty good. But see, you compare yourself to others, and you can justify how good you may think you are, or how someone else is or isn't. But that's a wrong starting point. That's a wrong point of comparison, isn't it? Just think about the songs we've sung this morning and how much we have declared through song the holiness of God. That God is holy. That He is separate. He is other than. He is pure and blameless and upright. He is holy, holy, holy. That, brothers and sisters, is our standard. You know, I was thinking when we were singing that chorus or whatever we were saying, whatever the musical word is, you are holy. I was thinking about the Old Testament and the New Testament command where the Lord says, you be holy as I am holy. That is our standard. God's standard is not do your best. God's standard is be holy. God's standard is be perfect, be righteous. Who wants to stand up and say, I think I've got that? Come share. None of us are holy. None of us are perfect. None of us meet God's standard. Yes, when you compare yourself to other people in a self-righteous way, you can come out pretty good. But when you compare yourself to a holy and righteous God who demands perfection, you are fallen. Scripture says we all have fallen short of God's glory, of God's righteous standard. He created us in His image, and He has called us to reflect His character in holiness, and not one single person can claim that because we are sinners. It describes our nature, sin does. The second thing that we see from this text is that it describes our walk. Look at verses 2 and 3. And the bulk, by the way, the bulk of our time is going to be verses 1 through 3 this morning, and then we'll look at 4 through 10 more briefly, which will set us up well for next week. It describes our walk. He says, You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. Walk is a way that Paul will often describe the way people live out their lives, right? Your walk, the way you live, the things you do. In essence, he's saying sin is the pool you swim in, the air you breathe. It informs and shapes the way you walk. Notice several things about this walk that's described here. One, it is influenced by the world. Look at this. He says, you're dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world. Not the physical world, but the world in that its systems, its ways of thinking, its beliefs, its philosophies, its values, its influences. And that's what people are born into. Paul warns in Colossians 2, verse 8, he says this, he says, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. You see what Paul's doing there? He's setting up two different worldviews, two different systems and ways of thinking. There's the way of Christ, there's the way of the world. And so our nature comes out in our walk as we follow the course of this world. Before Christ saved us, our walk could be described as worldly. Our identity could be described as worldly, right? And it's obvious in how you walk, right? It's all of us are from different places. Like 10% of you are from here, right? The rest of us moved in on you. We're sorry. The Lord brought us here, right? And so you can often tell when how someone speaks, or maybe their things that they do kind of associates them with where they're from. You'd never know I'm from the South. I know. It's shocking when I tell people. The same is true with our nature as sinners. As sinners, we are born into the incubator of the world, its ways, its systems, its beliefs. And that's how we go about life. The world tells us how to think, what to believe, how we should live, and that's what we do. Paul describes this theologically in 1 Corinthians 2:14 when he says, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. We're not born into this life just thinking godly in the way of godliness, in the ways of God. No, we're born into the world, and that's our purview. That's how we live. And sometimes, I know this is true, can be true of me sometimes, but sometimes Christians, especially those who maybe are more wound tight, the legalistic kind, they just get upset of how sinful the world is. And it's true. The world's pretty jacked up, right? Sin has impacted, and that should grieve us to some degree. But listen, understanding human nature and human depravity, people are simply living from the system they've been born into, so it should not be shocking that sinners sin and do ungodly things. People are following the course of the world. That's how our walk plays out. It's a second thing that he talks about here is that this walk is directed by the devil. Look here at verse 2. Following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air. It's a unique way to describe the evil one, the spirit, he says, that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit at work, the sons of disobedience. John 12, verse 31, Jesus refers to Satan as the ruler of the world being cast out. And so the scripture often refers to the devil, to Satan, the evil one, as the ruler or the prince of the world or the spirit that is at work in the sons of disobedience. There's a lot of these terms that are used interchangeably describing Satan. And the point that Paul is making here, and I think that helps us, we see this elsewhere, is that he is the one behind this worldly evil system. And the implication here is that people will either follow one Lord or another. Either Jesus is Lord or Satan is Lord. Now, I can hear possible pushback, especially if you're here and you're not a Christian, and you're thinking, okay, well, I may not be a Christian, but that doesn't mean I'm a Satanist, right? I'm in a church service today. I have a respect for the things of God, and maybe I'm asking questions, wanting to learn more, but I'm not a Satanist. Don't put me in that category. Well, that may be true, but listen, for those who aren't in Christ, we know, according to 2 Corinthians 4, that the God, the little g God, again, referring to Satan, the God of this world has blinded those who have not believed. He is a great deceiver. He keeps you from seeing the truth. And if he's the one behind this worldly system, if he's the one that deceives, that blinds, then yes, he has sway over you because he is the one that's ultimately behind that rebellion. So there is a direction there that is given by the evil one. And then number three, this walk is controlled by the flesh. Following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirits that work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. So here Paul points again to our sinful nature as he describes how we live out this walk. We're living it as we follow the course of the world, as we're influenced by the evil one, and as we follow the passions of our flesh. Elsewhere, we see how life in the Spirit is contrasted, those who are Christians, is contrasted to those who live from the flesh. Galatians 5 talks about that he lists a number of works of the flesh, anger and sexual immorality, idolatry, sorcery, etc. All this list, and he says, these are the things that describe those who live according to the flesh. And we know from Romans 8, verse 8, that those who live according to the flesh cannot please God. So the walk of someone who is dead in trespasses and sins is a walk that is informed and influenced by these three realities: by the world, by the evil one, and by their own flesh, their ungodly desires. Each play a part in shaping and empowering our sinful nature. And so our identity as fallen sinners will only be reinforced by these things, so that our walk exposes the reality of our true identity over time. Number three, third reality that we see is that it determines our destiny. You know, Paul has not gone lightly so far describing who we are outside of Christ, nor does he hold back on what that means for our future. He says of those who are dead in trespasses and sins, those who follow the course of the world, those who follow the ways of Satan, those who are controlled by the flesh, that they are, look at verse 3, the very last phrase, by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Notice what he doesn't say. He does not say, because of your sinful deeds, you are children of wrath. He says, you are by nature children of wrath. And by nature, our sinful deeds will come out. But he doesn't just point to deeds, he points to the human condition, our true identity as sinner. So in other words, how does sin impact our identity? It so stains it that we are by our very nature children of wrath, deserving of God's judgment. Now you may try to justify your own identity by pointing to good things you do or the really, really bad things you've not done. But friends, at your core, you have a nature, all of us do, like the rest of mankind. Like this is common to all of us. Our nature is that that it's fallen. It's a nature that is stained by sin and corrupted by sin that warrants a righteous response from God who is perfectly holy. Other words the scripture uses regarding this predicament that we are in is that such a person is alienated, separated, without hope. And that is true of every single person outside of Jesus Christ. So friend, if you're here and you haven't put your hope and trust in Jesus to be reconciled to God, who is holy, then that remains your status. That remains at the core of your identity, a fallen sinner. But the whole point of the Bible is that God has acted in such a way that it does not have to remain that way. Which leads me to the fourth observation from this passage regarding how sin impacts our identity is that it demands a change. The good news is that God does not desire to leave us in the state of fallen sinner. While He created us in His image, we were the ones that rebelled against Him and turned our backs upon Him, thinking we could do it better. He has pursued and He has sought to transform us. Look at verse 4. Verses 1 through 3 really set up the situation describing our identity as fallen sinner and how we deserve God's justice. And then you come to verse 4 and you see this transition here where Paul says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." God, out of His mere mercy and because of His amazing love, even when we were dead, following the ways of the world, being corrupted by the ways of the devil, and following the passions of our own flesh, even when we were living out our deadness, God acted in Christ to bring life to our dead souls. We see this paved out in a few ways here through the provision. Look at verses 4 through 7. "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus." You know, while God is quite serious about our sin and our rebellion, He is also quite serious about extending His mercy and His grace and demonstrating His love for these very same sinners. It is the love of God, not our goodness, that leads Him to act to reconcile us. I love what John Piper said regarding this idea. He says this, he says, "The wisdom of God devised a way for the love of God to deliver sinners from the wrath of God while not compromising the righteousness of God." God takes action by sending His Son into the world so that our sins could be paid for. I want you to listen to Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. "And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross." So how do you go from being a fallen sinner, someone who's stained the image of God in your life, the way that you walk because of your nature, because of the things you do, because of the influences you follow, the passions of your flesh? How do you go from having that identity to a new identity? You understand by the grace of God that God has acted in love and in mercy and in grace to send his Son into the world for people just like you, and you embrace that truth by faith. God is the one that's taken action. He has taken action to reconcile sinners, to bring us to himself. And he's called us to trust in the one that he has sent to do that work. You see that in the second point, the reception. The way in which this work of Christ is applied to us is through faith. You go back to chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Salvation, redemption, reconciliation is a work of God's grace in the person of Jesus Christ, who came and lived righteous life and died on the cross to bear our shame and punishment, who was raised from the dead 3 days later, declaring victory over sin, death, and hell once and for all. And if you would look to him and trust in him and believe in him by faith, you receive this great gift of redemption. Friends, if you're here today and you just find yourself this morning convinced that you are in fact a sinner, as the Bible says, and that you want the salvation that God offers you in Christ, the way you receive that is not by trying to do good stuff. Side note, it's good to do good stuff. But that's not how you become a Christian. You become a Christian by believing in the one who did perfectly good for your sake. By trusting in his work and embracing Christ by faith and understanding that the sacrifice he bore on the cross is applied to you. He canceled your debts. Right? Like if I were to tell you this morning, if you want your debt canceled, your financial debt canceled, just sign a piece of paper. Come up here, sign a piece of paper, and all your debt. Everybody would come up here. But here's the reality. If you are a human being, you have a debt that you will never pay off. You have a debt that you have incurred that can never be wiped clean by the good things you do. No matter how hard you try, the only way for that debt to be wiped clean is by looking to Christ, who nailed all of your debt to the cross by taking upon himself your sin, your shame, your judgment. Rest your case there. And there you can have your debt wiped clean. The result, we're redeemed, we're cleansed. We see that. Verse 9 and 10, not a result of works so that no one may boast, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We're redeemed, we're cleansed, we're made new. In essence, we're given a new identity. And we plan to unpack that next week. So come back if you're thinking, well, I was checking out this church and I'm not so sure. Just come back one more week. Or if you don't come back, go to another good church in the area and just listen to the second sermon online so that you don't leave with this one. All right, because we're setting up for our new identity, which is really, really important, next week. The thing I want us to take away today, though, is this. While sin does, in fact, stain our identity, corrupts us, the good news of the gospel is that that stain can be wiped clean. Isaiah 1:18 says, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are like red like crimson, they shall become like wool." The good news of the gospel is that even though we are all born dead in sin, we can be transformed by the grace of God so that we are dead to sin and alive in Christ. That is the good news. So, friends, who are you, really? Well, I can tell you. We are created in the image of God, and we are fallen sinners before a holy God. That is a true identity crisis. But the good news is that you don't have to remain there. The same God who created you in his image, an image we've all damaged and stained because of sin, is the same one who gives you and me new identity as he reconciles and restores us to himself in and through the work of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look to him. Find cleansing. Find hope. Find reconciliation. Find a new identity, which we will talk more about next week. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the instruction that gives us regarding who we are, even the hard parts. Lord, we don't like to think much about sin, and we don't like to think about how sin impacts us and just thinking from the vantage point of our fallen nature. Everything in the world points us away from that, but Lord, it's important that we go back and remember who we either are or were. Lord, it keeps us humble. It helps us to realize that the predicament we're truly in because of our sin, because of our sinful nature. And so, Lord, we thank you that you teach us and you show us the truth of who we really are. And Lord, yet you've not left us in darkness. You've not left us without hope. You've not left us without promise. Father, you have acted in grace and mercy and love. You've reached down into our identity crisis so that you could make us a new creation, so you could redeem and reconcile and restore fallen sinners for your glory and our everlasting good. Father, would you encourage your people today with that truth? Lord, for Christians in this room, Lord, would you just help us to remember from where we've been saved? Lord, would you help us to recall all that you've done to bring us to where we are today? Lord, then that's not been anything that we've deserved or anything that we've done on our own. It has been your gift, your grace. Father, it may be that some are here today and they're not following Christ, and they hear this message today and realize their condition, their identity. Father, would you create in them a new heart, and would you bring them to yourself, and would you help them to have a new identity in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? Help them to cry out in faith and to trust in him. Lord, you are good. We rejoice in your goodness, and that is demonstrated in how you love sinners. We thank you for all that we've been given in Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen.